Well, the scriptures would tell us that God is looking for harvesters. It's a metaphor that the scriptures would use and that Jesus himself uses. He's looking for men and women, for those who will labor in the fields that Jesus has already told us are ripe. And in the nomenclature, in the verbiage of Jesus' day, at least for crops that were in Palestine where Jesus lived, it was the fields are white unto harvest. They are ready to be harvested. And so God is looking for harvesters. He is calling for those to go out into the fields, but he's also looking for those who will pray that more harvesters will go into the field. He's looking for men, women, young people who will be about the task of praying that God will do what God has said he wants to do. It's an interesting little thing that God has going on that we'll touch on briefly here this morning, that God is asking us to pray that he would do something. It's an interesting little mystery to prayer. So God is looking for those who will go. God is looking for those who will pray that there will be those who will go. And that's our point for this morning, that God is looking for those who will pray for the harvest, that the harvest will be brought in. So let's jump into our text for today. It comes from Luke's gospel, and it's in the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, Luke is in the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. You're welcome to open to that text if you'd like to do that. But this morning, I'd also like us, as we do this, to just read from the screen. I'm going to read the first part of this, and then I'm going to ask us all to join in as we read the last part together. Let's stand together. Let's honor God as we read from his word today. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, and here's where we can read together, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are making their way through the territory of Samaria on the way to Galilee, which is in the north. And so we know their journey begins in the south in Judea. They're making their way to the north in Palestine to Galilee. And it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Actually, he didn't have to go that way on his way to Galilee any more than I have to take Emerson Road to get to my house today. There's multiple paths I can get to my home, and I rarely take Emerson Road because it's kind of out of the way. But I can take Emerson if I have an appointment. So if I have an appointment, I'm going to go to Emerson. If not, I'm going to find another way. And so it was in Jesus' ministry as well. He didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, most Jews would not go through Samaria. They did not like the Samaritans. They felt like they were a group of people who had capitulated hundreds and hundreds of years before to the Assyrians, and now they didn't like them. And so hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of animosity had built up. And so most Jews, when they're going from Galilee south into Judea, or from Judea in the south north to Galilee, they cross the Jordan River and they go up on the outside of Samaria so they don't have to walk through Samaria. So Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. And the text tells us why he chose to go through Samaria. Because in Samaria, in a city called Sychar, there's a woman, and Jesus has an appointment with that woman. We don't know that he has an appointment with that woman. The woman doesn't know she has an appointment with Jesus, but Jesus knows he has an appointment with the woman. And so he shows up in Sychar with his disciples, and he stops at a well, and it tells us that that's about noon, and so they're hungry, and so Jesus sends the disciples into town so that they can get some food, and he waits by the well. And out comes this woman to the well to gather water. Now, it's an unusual time to gather water. Most of the time, women in the cool of the day, the early morning, and in the evenings would go to the well to gather the water. But this woman has a problem. She doesn't have a good reputation in town. And so it's likely that she's going at noon in the heat of the day because there'll be nobody else at the well to confront her. So she comes to the well, but there's Jesus. And the scripture tells us that Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. He says, essentially, I'm thirsty. Would you be willing to give me a drink? And she says, why would I give you a drink? Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman to give him a drink? Plus, you don't have anything to draw the water with. And so Jesus then begins an evangelistic encounter with this woman. And he says to the woman, if you knew the water that I have at my disposal that I could give to you, you'd be asking me for water because it's water unto life. And so the woman says, well, I'm really kind of willing to engage in this conversation now with Jesus. And so she says, well, you don't have anything to draw water. And Jesus says, well, you know, you could get a bucket and draw some water for me. And she says, well, I really probably shouldn't be here. He says, why don't you go back to town and get your husband? She says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. You're a very honest woman. You do not have a husband. You've had five. And the one that you're with right now, he's not your husband. You're a very wise and honest woman when you say that to me. And she says, I can see you're not an average guy. You're not an average guy at the well. And so she begins a conversation with him of a theological nature. She begins to ask him theological questions. And Jesus gives her some of the answers to the questions. And that's not what I'm particularly, it's an interesting story, but that's not the point of what I'm going to be talking about today. Because after they stop this conversation, the disciples come back. You know, they've come back from town now, and they have some food. Now, the woman has left. She's gone back into the town. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, hey, we've got some food for you. And so here's where kind of the story now picks up. So this is from John chapter 4. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, which means teacher, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So here's what's happening. The disciples come back. It's noon. They've been traveling. It's hot. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, you need to eat. Come on, have something to eat. And here's where we see the urgency of Jesus's task. Jesus says to them, now is not the time to eat. Now is not the time for us to be eating, because an encounter has taken place here. And you look up, you disciples of mine, and you can tell the seasons, and you say, look, 4 more months, and then we're going to have a harvest. Jesus says, I want you to be aware of the reality that in a spiritual sense, the harvest is here right now. You don't have to wait for the harvest. I don't have to wait for the harvest. The harvest is here. Friends, Jesus is coming as the incarnate Son of God, ushered in a new age, and we must begin to understand that. It ushered in a new age. And Jesus says to the disciples, this is not about waiting anymore. It's not about sowing seeds. It's about reaping the harvest. It's right here. The harvests are ready. We need laborers to go into the fields. You don't need to wait anymore. The woman has gone back to town, and now the scripture there in John 4 tells us that the townspeople are coming out to Jesus. Jesus is saying, look, look, the fields are white on the harvest. Look at the people streaming out of the city. She's gone into the city and said to the people there, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Messiah? Could this man be the Christ that we've been waiting for? And so the people stream out of the town. They're coming to Jesus, and the disciples are saying, we need to put that off because we need to eat some food. And Jesus says, there are some things that take precedent over those things. The harvest is coming to us. We need not wait anymore. Now is the time to share the gospel with these people. And so, friends, the earnestness that Jesus has there, the urgency that Jesus has there, is an urgency that we must develop, I think, in our lives if we're followers of Jesus Christ. The time is now. The Apostle Paul said, today is the day of salvation. We don't need to wait anymore. God has brought the harvest to us and says, pray that there will be others who will go out into the harvest. Pray that God will send those who will bring those harvesters into the fields so that people might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' coming ushers in a new age, and the harvesting began in his generation with the preaching of Jesus Christ. His preaching was simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's when the preaching began. That's when the harvesting began. And that harvesting continues until Jesus returns. He started a new age. He started a new day. And the disciples and we don't have to wait anymore. Jesus has an urgency here. The woman was willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The townspeople are on the way to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so without sounding too preachy and without sounding too quaint, I think what Jesus is saying is, now is not dinner time, now is harvest time. Now is preaching the gospel time. Now is the time to engage with these people, not to put them off while we have our lunch, but to share the gospel right now, because it's that urgent that these people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know the rest of the story, you know that they invite Jesus into the town. He stays, he spends the night, he preaches the gospel, and many of the Samaritans come to know Jesus Christ. The gospel was waiting for the disciples right then in that moment. Friends, we are to be those who are ready with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are those, according to our text from Luke chapter 10, who are able to pray and willing to pray that God would send out more laborers into the fields. The need then is the same need today. Laborers for the harvest field. The question doesn't seem to be biblically, will people respond to the gospel? That doesn't seem to be the issue in the scriptures. The question that seems to be out there in the scriptures is, will anybody share the gospel with people? It's not whether people are going to hear. People are going to hear. People will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has already told us that, friends. He's already told us that people will receive Christ. The question is will we go and share the gospel with them? Friends, I do not believe that there has been any time in the history of our world since the coming of Jesus Christ when the world as a whole has had a dull ear to the gospel. That the world as a whole has said, we don't want to hear it. People will hear you share the gospel with them. Some will reject it. Of course they will. But almost everybody will at least hear you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have biological brothers and sisters who don't know Christ. They'll let me tell them the gospel. They'll let me share the gospel. They don't kick me out of the family. They don't kick me out of their house. They'll let me share the gospel with them. They'll listen to it politely. Now, some of them just haven't responded. But here's the thing. That's not my doing anyway. I don't get to tell people to respond to the gospel. I don't get to call people to the gospel. That's God's work. That's solely in the hands of God. But I do get to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are almost always willing to hear it. And so is almost everybody that you will encounter in your life. They'll hear the gospel. They may reject the gospel, but they'll hear the gospel. God has called us to go and to share it. He hasn't called us to go and to reap. That's God's job. He's called us to go and to share, to get out into the harvest fields. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, as you go now in our text for today, as you go out with the gospel, here's what I want you to do. While you're going and doing, I want you to be praying. You need to be praying while you do this. You need to be asking me as the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into the harvest field. I think this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that we are to be praying constantly. We are to pray without ceasing. That as we go about our tasks every single day, that when we encounter opportunities, we are to be prayerful about those opportunities. We are to be praying that God would give us opportunities. We are to be those who go and those who pray. And friends, this is incredibly hard work. Jesus calls for laborers in the field, not loiterers to go into the fields. He's calling for men and women who will go and work and do the hard task of engaging and making relationships with people, loving people, being intentional, living life as a follower of Jesus Christ that is appealing to people. Not going and knocking on every single door, barging into homes and saying, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. But to live in such a way that we have opportunities. Jesus engages with the woman at the well. He doesn't browbeat her. He engages with her. And he shares with her the hope that she might have. She goes and spreads the news. Jesus is waiting at the well. She goes and says, come, listen to what this guy has to say. We need to be those who are about that task, but as we go, we need to be praying that God would send more laborers into the field. Jesus says, send out laborers, and that term send out in the original language, in that original Greek, it's a very forceful word. It could also be translated push them forward. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would push them forward into the harvest field. God is being very, very intentional about this. He's saying, you pray that I will take people by the scruff of the neck if I have to and get them out into the harvest. That word for send out there, it's also used in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, in multiple places where Jesus is casting a demon out of somebody. It's the same word. He's calling out the demon. He's doing it forcefully. He's not saying, would you like to leave? He's saying, get out, go. He's pushing them out. It's the same terminology that he uses here with the disciples. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would push them out, would get them out into the field, that God would be forceful in this work. Now, friends, look, we all know this. Any of us who have read the Bible, we know that God is sovereign, right? Right? God is sovereign. He can do this without us. He does not need us for this task. He doesn't have to have us go. And yet he says, pray that I would send out laborers into the field. Friends, the mystery of prayer is in full work here. God is saying, now listen, he's saying, pray to me that I would send people into the harvest. Now again, reasonable people would say, how about if you just do it? How about if you just do it? Why do you need us to pray and ask you to do that? And we don't know actually why God does this. We don't know the full depths of why God does this. He doesn't need us to do it. He asks us to pray for people that they might know Christ. Can he not do that himself? He's the only one who can do that. Why would we pray about it? Why would we pray about anything if God is sovereign? There's a mystery there. Skeptics will say that and they'll throw that in our faces sometimes. Why would you pray to a God who can do everything? Here's why. God invites us to, and sometimes God commands us to. So why wouldn't we? Why would we say, God, why don't you just take care of that yourself? Why don't you just go ahead and do that yourself? When Jesus is saying, pray that I would send out laborers into the harvest, why wouldn't we engage in that? He's inviting us to do it. He's calling us to do it. He's saying, ask me to do something and I will do it. And he's giving us the opportunity to do this. The great French mathematician, philosopher, theologian by the name of Pascal. Pascal said that prayer is God giving us the dignity of causality. That sounds like something the philosopher would say, doesn't it? He gives us the dignity of causality. He doesn't need us to do it, but he gives us the dignity to ask and be engaged in the task. To say, we're engaged with you, God. And so he gives us the dignity of causality. We pray and ask God to move, and so God moves. He could do it without us, but he invites us and commands us to do it with us, to engage with him in the task. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. He allows us to neglect what he would have us do and even to fail. God is inviting us here. God is telling the disciples, as you go, as these 72 men are going out, or 70, depending on what your translation is there. There's some old texts, some say 70, some say 72. There's debates, as you can imagine, about that. Is it 70? Is it 72? I don't know what it is, to be honest with you. There's good ancient texts that give us both accounts of that. You can tie it into the Old Testament in multiple different ways, which I think Jesus is doing, back to Genesis 10, to the table of nations, 70 nations, a lot of things you can tie that stuff into. The reality is we don't know whether it was 70 or 72 for sure. But he sends these 72 out here, or 70 in Luke 10, and he says to them, as you're going, I want you to be doing, but I want you also to be praying. What is he saying? He's saying essentially, I'm giving you the dignity of causality here. Go out and engage. And as you're engaging, pray that I would engage more and there would be more who will come before after you. So there's not just 72, but next time there's 140, whatever that is, if you take 72 times 2. 140-something, right? And then you double that, and let's double that, and let's double that. Let's let God send them out. Let's let God do what God does best. He says, I'm giving you the opportunity to not only go and do it, but also to pray and be engaged in that. He can do it without us, but he chooses to do it with us, friends. He could do it with angels, couldn't he? I mean, certainly he could do this with angels. He could send the angels out. Why not send out 70 or 72 angels? My guess is they could do this quicker and more efficiently than any 70 or 72 men could ever accomplish. Why not send out angels into the field? And here's why. The scriptures, for whatever reason, whatever he chooses to do this, God chooses for angels to be reapers and for humans to be sowers. And I don't know the answer to that either, but I know that it's biblical. God does not send angels out to share the gospel message with people. He sends humans out to humans with the gospel message. We know that primarily from the gospel, Matthew's gospel, where Jesus interprets the parable of the weeds for us and says that those who are the reapers, those are the angels. Those are the angels that are doing the reaping in that parable. Acts chapter 10 is an excellent example of this. Right, you've got Cornelius in one place, and you've got Peter in another place, and God has ordained that Cornelius and his family are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He sends an angel. But the angel doesn't go to Cornelius's house and say, let me tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The angel goes to Cornelius and says, get ready and send for this guy named Simon Peter. And so he does that, and when Simon Peter gets that message, the angel's there to say, Peter, I want you to go with these people. And so the angel arranges for Peter to get to Cornelius's home. And when Peter gets to the home, he says, essentially, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, well, here I am. And Cornelius says, well, here we are, and my whole family too. And they must probably look at each other for a second. And Peter says, well, I guess I'll share the gospel. So he shares the gospel. And Cornelius and his entire family come to know Jesus. Why not just have the angel do that? Because that's not how God works. Because he's given us the dignity of causality, friends. Because he's allowed us to pray for these things. He's allowed us to engage in these things. We don't meet people on the street or wherever we meet them or our coworkers at work and say, well, I'm going to pray that God will send an angel so that they'll know Jesus. That's not the answer. Friends, we are to be going and doing and praying as we go about that task. The key to missions and evangelism, friends, is prayer. It's prayer. The key to missions and evangelism is prayer. That's how we'll reach the nations. Now, will some go? Absolutely. Will many of us send? I hope so. Will we do our part? We should, as the Church of Jesus Christ. But prayer is the foundation of missions and evangelism. We will go, we will do, and we will pray, because that's consistent with the Word of God. We will be engaged as much as God gives us the ability to engage. But while we're engaging, we will be praying that God would continue to do what only God can do. All the way back in the Old Testament in Nehemiah, one of my favorite books of the Old Testament, not only is because it's good history, but it tells us the story of a man of prayer. And most people look at the book of Nehemiah, they don't think about it as a book of prayer. It's a book of prayer. You read Nehemiah and you see how many times that guy is on his knees before God, praying out loud, recorded for us in Nehemiah. God, engage in the work with us. I've got these men. We're rebuilding a wall. Would you engage with us? Would you protect us? Would you hear the taunts of the nations as they come to taunt us? And would you bring it back on their own heads? Would you give these men encouragement? Would you strengthen our hand that we would do this task before us? Some men come and they threaten Nehemiah and the men who are rebuilding the wall. And then in Nehemiah chapter 4, we get this great passage, which I think is just a great, great passage. Nehemiah says, we heard this threat, and so we prayed to God, and some of you know the answer to this, we did what? You remember? We prayed to God and we posted a guard, right? We prayed to God and then we posted a guard. We prayed, God, would you save us? We also have some pretty big dudes here who got swords. I'll post them on the wall too. That will also help to keep these people from threatening us. You've given us some means. I'll use the means, but I need you, Lord God, to underguard everything that's taking place here. Friends, God has given us a means to reach the nations. America, with our wealth, could reach the nations this year. He's given us the means. The question is, are we praying that he will send laborers into the field? Are we engaged in the most important task in missions and evangelism? Are we a praying people? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest evangelist since Jesus. He had no qualms asking for prayers. Here's just a couple examples of Paul asking for prayer. This first one from Ephesians 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And then again in Colossians, he's in chains as he writes to the Colossians as well. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's in prison. And he's saying, give me an opportunity to preach the gospel. Who's he going to preach the gospel to? He's going to preach the gospel to his guards, most likely. And he's saying, I need your help. You undergird it. I'm here. I'll do it. But I'm afraid at times. I need boldness to go about this task. And finally, here in the second letter to the Thessalonians, finally, brothers, sisters, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul is meeting opposition. The Thessalonians are meeting opposition. And Paul says, here's how you can help. You pray. You pray that as we go and do, that God will speed that gospel message ahead so that people will hear and respond to it just like the Thessalonians did, and respond to the gospel and so be saved. Paul says, I need you to pray. You be praying for me. I'll go. You pray. Friends, this is what God is calling us to do. Pastor Chris Hansen, who was a pastor here for the last 3 years, and we have just now sent him out as a church to be a missionary along with his wife and his children to Cameroon. And he told me even just this week that the mission agency that sends him out, agency, World Team, has told them that you cannot go on to the field until you have a sufficient amount of prayer partners. There has to be people praying for you. Absolutely, they have to raise their own support, but they also have to have a prayer network, because what that mission agency has found is that there is a direct correlation between those people who have support prayerfully and those people who actually make it on the field and can remain on the field. They have to have a prayer network behind them, or they cannot go onto the field. That's how important this agency sees the undergirding and the foundation of prayer in their ministry. So friends, we have to be the type of people who will pray. We have to be the people who will send and go, certainly, but that's not all of us. But we have to, all of us who know Jesus Christ here today, be people who will pray. And as we pray, Jesus gives us some promises. And I pulled these from Luke 10 and from Matthew 10, as Jesus sends out the 12 in one of those texts, and he says sends out 70 or 72 in the other. Here's what Jesus promises. He promises that as we go and as we send and as we pray, we're going to be like lambs in the midst of wolves. There will be people who will tear us apart, given the opportunity to do that. He promises that we will be delivered over to human authorities, that we will have to be given accounting for what we're doing. And sometimes those human authorities will not like our accounting, and they will punish us for what we are doing. He promises us that God will use our trials as opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as we are persecuted, as we are beaten, as we are attacked, that God will use those as opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, in context, I think he's talking to his disciples in that day and age and saying, this is what's coming in your immediate future. I think for us, we need to say, this may be coming in our immediate future. This may be coming in our lifetimes as well. Jesus promises that there will be family discord. He promises us That fathers will turn over their children to be murdered. That children will turn over their fathers and their mothers to be slaughtered. He promises us that there will be discord in families as a result of our going and doing and praying. As a promise from Jesus to us, there will be discord in families. He promises that we'll be hated by everyone for the name of Jesus Christ. That there will be those who hate us literally because we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. He promises that there will be salvation for everyone who endures. Everyone who hears, everyone who endures, there will be salvation. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. Friends, do you wonder, will people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer biblically is yes, they will. There will be people who will be saved from every tribe and tongue and nation. In this world, people will be saved. And finally, he promises that we'll be about this task even when Jesus comes back. We're not going to finish this task. We'll be about the task when Jesus returns. Friends, we need to be people who are willing to go out like lambs in the midst of wolves, to be delivered over to human authorities, to have trials as an opportunity to share the gospel, to see our families break apart if we have to be hated for the name of Jesus Christ, to know that people will respond and have salvation, not just here, but in eternity as well. Remember, Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life more abundant and free." Here, there, more abundant and free. We need to be about this task until Jesus comes back. We need to be prayerful. We need to pray that God would send out people into the harvest fields. And friends, the most important task we have before us today is not to decide how much money we're going to give in the faith promise that I'm going to talk about right now. It's not how much money we're going to give. And you may think that this is just one of those pastoral ploys to get more money. I guarantee you it is not. The most important task we have before us today is to determine, do we as a church family really care about lost people? Do we? Do we care about them? Honestly, I mean, do we care that people will go to hell? We have to ask ourselves that question. Do we care about that individually, collectively? And if we do, if we would say, "I do, I think deep down I care about that," then what are we going to do about that? Will we go? Will we send? And will we pray for lost people? Will we pray that God would send laborers out into the harvest fields? Will we obey the command of Jesus Christ? That is really the most important question we have to ask each other today. Now, as we do that, at least collectively here at LifePoint Church, we do once a year on this day, we take up what we call a faith promise. And that faith promise asks you, not only will you pray, but would you also give? Would you release some of your funding so that it can go to send people out onto the mission field, to equip people for missions? Last year, hundreds of you said you would do that, to the tune of $408,000 pledged to missions. Do you know how much of that $408,000, and I think $408,474, how much of that went to missions last year through LifePoint? Boy, that's the perfect timing for that. $408,474 went to missions. Friends, we will not take from missions and put it into our general fund. We will not do that. Every dime you pledge to missions through LifePoint will go to missions. That's what happens to it. And I know that not all of you have been at LifePoint for a long time, and certainly not all of you are on the missions team. I help lead that missions team. I'm there at every meeting, and I can tell you this. We are diligent to use those funds the way God has called us to use those funds, with good stewardship. We do not send that money out indiscriminately. We have, right now, I think 26 missionaries and mission agencies that we support. There's none of them that we say, "Well, we'll give you $50 a month." After they go through the process of connecting with us and us connecting with them, when they promise that they will stay engaged with us so that we know what they're doing and how they're utilizing the funds, that we have a right to ask, "How are you utilizing the funds that we share with you?" When they are willing to engage with us, and when we decide this is a ministry that we want to engage with, we start out at $500 a month. and it goes up from there. Our goal is to impact ministries, not just to send out thousands of dollars to the four corners in $10 increments. That's not what we're about. Now, here's where we're at right now at LifePoint. We have so many people who are in the pipeline, as it were, people who are saying, I'm ready to go at some point. I'm ready to serve at some point. We're engaging in some ministry, that we're not just taking people who are calling us from nowhere or from anywhere and saying, hey, we'd like to talk to your missions team or to your church about you guys supporting us. We just can't do it. We need to be a sending church. And with the funds that are being brought in from LifePoint right now, we're at a point where we're saying we're supporting those people that we are connected with, people that we know, people who are engaged at LifePoint Church. And so we're doing that. We're engaging in significant ways with our missionaries, with our mission agencies. And because of your generosity this year, we were able to give above and beyond what we give every single month to all of our missionaries, which accounts to about $30,000 a month that we're sending out every single month to missionaries and mission agencies. Above and beyond that, you gave so far this year, so that we are also, and I'm just going to mention a couple, $10,000 to Wheeler Mission so that they can help build some more housing for women who are homeless and need shelter. $10,000 to them. $7,000 to missions in Ukraine so that that mission will be far more effective and be able to reach out in far more effective ways, because I'm telling you, in Ukraine, people are desperate to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality is people are desperate to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in America too. So we're able to send $7,000 to say, engage the way that you need to engage in missions in Ukraine. Thousands of dollars have gone out to missionaries who have no transportation and needed transportation so that they could do what God has called them to do. Multiple other things that we've been able to do as one-time gifts in significant amounts. And every single month, $30,000, $30,000, $30,000 going to missionaries that we are supporting on a monthly basis. In the last few years, because of your generosity, every December we've been able to give what we call a 13th month gift to our missionaries to say, this is just above and beyond. Here's another month's full support to use however God would have you use it. Because of your generosity, we've been able to do these things. Now, I know some may be saying, well, stop talking, because then you're going to make it sound like we got so much money we don't need any more. That's not the case. But I am making a plea to you that if God has helped you, if God has ministered to you in such a way that you have additional funds, would you open up your hands and use some of them for missions at LifePoint? All you have to do is tell us what you're going to give, the full amount for next year, to the best of your ability. Our missions team will gather together in a few weeks after everybody's had a chance to give, and they'll budget that amount for the next year. And that's what we will pledge to give for the next year. Some of that will be overages. Some of that will try to be deciding how we're going to give that in one-time gifts. There's a lot of decisions that need to be made. But those funds will go to missions. You designate it throughout 2020 via check or online or however you give. You designate it to missions, and that's exactly where it will go. It will go to missions, and that's what we'll use it for. We'll use it for missions. So look, I think it's fair to say I do not make a lot of pleas for money at LifePoint. I don't make a lot of pleas for money, but I'm not the least bit embarrassed to ask you to give to missions through LifePoint. I say this not to toot my own horn, but to just say, I, as the lead pastor, I need to lead out in this. And some of you have more financial means than my wife and I do, and you're going to give more than us. And a lot of you have a lot less means than we do. But let me just say this. My wife and I, we give thousands of dollars to missions at LifePoint. And I don't say that to say we're wealthy or to say look at us. I say I want to lead out and say we're going to engage in missions here. We give to other missionaries. We share in other small ways. But this is primarily what we do, because you're our family. And those thousands of dollars, when you give your hundreds and your thousands or whatever you're going to give, when you put it all together, it amounts to $408,000. And I don't have $408,000. But with you, I do. And then it goes out and it impacts the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want my dollars exponentially to expand. And you help us to do that. And I hope we help you to do that as well. I had someone between services today come up and say, Jim, I honestly cannot give a dime to missions. What should I do? And my answer was, did you check the box that you would pray for missions? Yes. Will you really pray for missions? Yes. Then you are absolutely engaged in this with us. Friends, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. You don't have to pray. You don't have to go. You don't have to do anything. God is sovereign. He'll make it happen. But he's given you the dignity of causality. He's given you the ability to engage. And so my only request is, would you engage? Here's one of the last things I'm going to say. There are very few things at LifePoint as a pastor that disappoint me. And I can honestly say that. I am so thrilled to be a pastor here. It is a great place to be a pastor. You are a great church. You really are. Faithful to God. Healthy in the way that we engage with one another. I'm not saying there aren't problems. There's problems every day. But we are a healthy church, and I am so glad to be one of the pastors here. One thing that has disappointed me over the last 10 years that I've been here, our membership always by hundreds exceeds those who will engage in missions here, and I don't understand that. Honestly, I don't. I don't understand that some person who would sign a covenant with this body would say, I'll sign a covenant, but I will not give. Now, if you cannot give, that's an entirely different story. But if you can, even $10, give $10 to missions in 2020. Engage if you're a member. And if you absolutely cannot, check that box that says, I can't give, but I will pray. And then you do the most important thing you could possibly do at LifePoint for missions. You pray. You get that directory that we have that has all of our missionaries listed in, and you pray through it. And you pray for those missionaries on a regular basis. You are fully engaged in missions at LifePoint if you will do that. But if you've got $10 or $50 or $100 and you're broke and you would say, but in a whole year, I can do that. Please, friends, give $10, but get engaged. So we don't have these numbers that say we have over 700 members here, but only 300 are willing to engage in missions. I honestly don't understand that. Maybe there's a reason. And if you have a reason that is a theological or biblical reason, maybe even anonymously, you would just say, you would send me a letter or something and say, here's why. I don't think the church should be doing this. Maybe you have something. Maybe it would teach me. I don't know. But that's one thing I have a hard time understanding. We'll sign a covenant, we'll be engaged, but we will not give. So friends, that's my plea to you, that you would be engaged, that you would be engaged in missions at LifePoint. And the way you'll do it is that card that we gave you, just tell us how much you'll give. It's anonymous. I don't know what you give. Nobody here will know exactly what you give. Tear that card off, put it in the box as we sing this morning, and we'll count that, and over the next few weeks, we'll tell you what that total amount is, and then that's what we will make sure we engage in missions in 2020 at LifePoint Church. If this is your first Sunday, or the Sunday that you're here, you weren't here last week, you didn't get that card, don't come up today, that's okay. Take it home, pray about it, see what God would have you do. We'll have these boxes out here for the next few weeks, and you can come, and you can put your offering in that, or you can drop it in the offering box, and we'll make sure it gets counted, and it is a part of that. Okay, so here's an opportunity for you to engage in missions in 2020 at LifePoint. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll take the opportunity to do it. Our worship team's going to come out now. They're going to sing a couple songs, and as they're singing, we're going to invite you, those of you who are ready to do that, to come forward. Just drop your slip in the box here, and then we will make sure that it gets to missions here at LifePoint. As they're coming, let me just pray. God, as we do this, would you be a part of this? God, I don't want it to be me saying, do this, do this, do this. God, I want you to move in individual lives and individual hearts. And God, I know there are people here who would say, man, I want to, I really do, and there just are no funds. God, you know that. So I pray, God, that you would comfort them in this, and that they would engage in prayer, and that those of us that you have given us the means to engage financially, that we would have open hands at this time. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.